Turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Let's go ahead and start reading at verse 11. Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, and that means gladly, have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let's bow our heads there and pray. All right, Lord, we thank you for a chance to go back through this passage. We've been through it many times and from many angles. Pray you might impress us with something here this morning and remind us, Lord, of the heritage you've given us. It's all too easy to get our eyes on a far horizon somewhere and desire something else across the fence somebody else has got. And Father, I pray you might remind us of some simple truths this morning that in the Father's house we have all that we need. And I pray that you'll just please bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, a very well-known passage to everybody here. We preach this through many times. It's amazing to me still that you can come to a passage like this, and there are many in the Bible, and every time I read through that passage in the Bible, it seems like there's something new that kind of pops out at me. And so I preach sermons on the prodigal son from different angles, and then the prodigal son's father from different angles, and then the prodigal son's older brother from different angles, and I'm even going to one day preach on the fatted calf. I'm looking for a message on a fatted calf. I don't know how that one's going to go, though, so we'll see what happens. Anyway, but in this passage, it strikes me, of course, with Father's Day being today, I often don't preach on the theme of the message of the day, as you all well know, and maybe this won't be the classic Father's Day message, but I would say it's a pretty good day for the father when this young man came home. Many of you pray for a prodigal son or granddaughter or something like that, or a prodigal friend, and it'll be a happy day when they come back. Amen? Now, with that in mind, I would remind you that you actually have an actual father here. These folks are, we tend to look at this as a relationship with God the Father and us as his sons, and it should be that way, and we're going to look at it that way. I would just remind you, this is about a literal father, an actual mortal father, and his actual mortal son. And so there's a reality in this passage. But the father really shines in the passage. The father was wise enough to know that if he went chasing the kid down the road, he was just going to mess things up. The kid had to make up his mind to come home on his own. And so the father held back and waited. We don't know how long. Mom is not mentioned. We don't know if he lost his wife in the process, or if she was gone before the prodigal son left, or if she was still around and just not mentioned. I like thinking about that sometimes. But it's very plain that the prodigal son did about as badly as somebody can do as far as handling the situation. He's, 18, 19 years old and ready, of course, like all young men are, to go take the world on. And the world is his apple. And he's going to be great. He's going to be an NBA star. And he's going to make movies. And he's going to be a music producer. He's going to set the world on fire. And it just seldom happens that way. But the prodigal son actually had an alternative. As bad as things got, he handled it about as badly as it could be handled, mistreated his father in ways that the father certainly didn't deserve. And I'll just go ahead and say, when you decide to take another route than the Lord wants you to take, you're doing wrong. And you're handing the Lord something he does not deserve, because that's not how he's treated you. Okay? But I want to preach for a little while on the prodigal son's alternative. The idea being that the course of these events took the course they did. We know the prodigal son went away, wasted everything, riotous living, all those things, wound up in the pigsty, wound up, would have gladly filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. Finally came to himself. That reminds you down in verse 17 that there's a certain lunacy, there's a certain craziness that comes from sin. You enter that path and there's just a certain mindset. It's like the horse gets the bridle between his teeth and takes it and runs, and it takes a while to get the control back. But there's a certain lunacy to sin. There's a certain madness to it where you're just so intent upon getting what you want, doing what you want to do, avoiding doing what somebody else wants you to do, that it kind of takes you over. It starts to slide on you. If you're not careful, years have gone by, and it's hard to recover. It's harder to recover than some folks realize, right? It's not just an addiction. It's sometimes just getting the old nature back under control is a hard thing. And so the prodigal son came to himself. That's a reminder that there is a certain madness, there is a certain craziness, a lunacy in sin that takes people and runs with them individually. And you can see it in mobs. You see it in collective people who decide that suddenly, you know, the protest stuff and all those things, there's a madness, there's a mob mentality to it. But the prodigal son decided to come home, and I'm glad. But he never had to go away. You know, the Bible says that the foolishness of man, it's a remarkably profound verse. It's Proverbs 19:3. You don't have to turn there. But the foolishness of man perverteth his way. And then it says, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. There's something about the nature of man and the relationship with God where man, no matter how good God's been to him, wants to take things back under his own control. And the Bible says the foolishness of man perverteth his way. That's a strong word, pervert. And it says his heart fretteth against the Lord. There's a dog, when you have to put him on him the collar of shame because he has scratched himself or he's going to bite a sore on his hindquarters or something, and so you put the lampshade on his head and because he's going to fret the sore to death. He's going to fret it till it ruins him, till it destroys his health. And that's what a man's heart is like. A sinful man tends to fret against the bonds, the boundaries, the standards, even the goodness of God that God's given. And so the prodigal son decides to go away. I want to just want you to know that that's the way things kind of go. But the prodigal son had an alternative. And if I'm talking to children of God this morning, and if I'm talking to folks that still have their capacity to think, if they're not off in the semi-lunacy of sin, then it sure would be good if you just stayed home. Because there are mighty good alternatives there. And so if I can look at some of the mistakes the prodigal son made and show that the alternative was much more desirable, I think it would be a service to us and to our Father who art in heaven. Amen? So notice with me, first of all, I'll be preaching on the prodigal's alternative. It says there in verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Now, I don't know why the father did it so quickly. I don't know if it had been preceded by long months, maybe years of haggling and arguing and reasoning, and finally he says, fine, I don't know. Making the Father a type of God the Father, which he is, and making the Son, the prodigal son, a type of us, which sometimes that's what we're like. You know, one thing you have to be careful of is you can harangue and haggle God long enough about something that's bad for you that maybe he'll just say, well, fine then. It's a very sobering thing to consider that. That's what some folks do with their liberty. Amen. But you begin and you look at the prodigal son's first mistake here, and I'll tell you what the mistake is in a second, but you'll notice that it's verbalized in verse 12. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion. Give me the portion of it. So give me, obviously, give me my mine. It's very selfish. We live in a narcissistic society. I've used the word, 5 years ago I didn't even know what the word narcissistic meant. And now it's a regular part of my vocabulary because that's what we are. You look at men and they just want what they want. It's just their own selfishness. And further, not only is it selfish, but he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So often it's about things. So often it's about the portion of good. It's not about, I mean, the real value is the relationship, right? The real value is knowing God. The real value is person to person, knowing God or knowing mom or and those sort of things, family, those sort of things. So often it comes down to just desiring a portion of goods. It's about things. It's about being mad about something. It's about being dissatisfied or disenchanted about something. It's not about treasuring the relationship, and that's what went wrong here. You'll notice this thing took the form of a demand. I noticed that the prodigal son didn't mind demanding of his father. He said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I don't read that as him asking respectfully. He says, give me, I want mine, I want it now, I want to go. It's ultimatum. And again, it's a little bit remarkable if this father represents God the Father that God allows us to talk to him like that sometimes. Amen? But I know the prodigal son did not grasp that. You know, those of us that have been mothers and fathers for years and stuff, you know, without trying or justifying trying to live, you know, vicariously through your sons and daughters, it still is true that a mother or father has a son and a daughter, or sons and daughters, and has hopes for them. They put an awful lot of work into it. They have desires for them. They wish the best for them, all those things. And I don't know if this, I mean, all the father's labor, all the years the father worked to pay the bills and pay the taxes and buy the house and keep the car running, all those things fall in, and the son is now willing to throw all that away and just say, give me what's mine. I don't care what you want for me. I don't care what you think I should do. I don't care about your wisdom anymore. I don't want your prudent advice anymore. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. So give me. And that's kind of how sometimes things go, isn't it? See, this is a commandeered portion. That's the mistake. It's the mistake that happens often. I'm not talking about anybody's kid here. I'm just saying that oftentimes, and I did it in my own self in my own way, you know, somebody turns 18 or 19 on their birthday, and, you know, they don't really care what their mother and father's sacrifice was for them through the years. Oftentimes, they just want what they want. They want it now. Give me mine. Pay for my college. I want to go. And they don't realize that all the father's prudence, all the father's foresight, the sweat, the tears, the prayers, the years of, you know, wrestling and trying to make the money and trying to pay the bills and just the planning, the love. They don't. He doesn't understand the love that went into that portion. And now he's demanding his portion. He's demanding his stuff because he wants to go. And I just want to say that that happens, of course, in real relationships. And so he does commandeer it and goes flying down the road to go spend it on harlots and in riotous living. Well, that's also true in many regards with Christians. Maybe you don't mean it mean. Maybe you find somebody that talks a real good game and just convinces you. But oftentimes we Christians, we take our salvation from Jesus Christ for free. It's a free gift, right? He purchased it with his blood, and we are glad for the blood and all those things. But we have a desire, and we take our salvation, our eternal security. We take the spiritual gifts that we've been allotted. We take the Father's desires for us, the Father's hopes for us, the high calling of God. We take the sweat and the blood, the liberty we have in Christ. We take all the Lord's intercession for us. We take the Holy Spirit who's locked inside our body. We take our usefulness. We take our youthful energy and our youthful years, and we go off and we spend it the way we want. And the Lord can just make hay with the rest of it. Snatch it like a thief and run. And sometimes that's what Christians do. That's what I did for 10 years. You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm trying to point out to you what a bad thing that was to do. That was a commandeered portion. I'd like to say the alternative is the abundant provision. And what I want to just show you is there's a better way than having to lay your hands forcefully on what the Father has for you and then head down the road like a thief with your stuff in a bag, running as fast and far away from God as you can. You don't have to do it that way. I'd like to point out to you that the son was well provided for in his father's house. It wasn't until he got in the pigsty that he began to be in want. He had never had want in his life. Far as I can tell, he was well fed, well loved, well taken care of. He had his own room. He had his own comforts. He had his own privileges there. He probably had to work. He probably had his own responsibilities. I'm sure that he had to do some stuff on the farm. I get all that, but he had no needs. He only had wants and a wild hair. And he decided to take what the Father had for him and go. In fact, he demanded it. I want to say as far as our Father is concerned, as far as God is concerned, you should just be aware the Lord is not interested in giving you all your desires. He's not interested in giving you all your wants. Why? Because there is no end to them. Haven't you learned that about yourself? That once you start making the list of all the things that you want, the list never ends, because every time you get what you want something else bigger, better, faster, shinier, sweeter, whatever it is. It's never enough. And so the Lord oftentimes just does not enter this thing where the spoiled brat kid gets whatever he wants. And of course, sometimes that makes some of us spoiled brat kids kind of mad. But the alternative is to accept the abundant provision. Somehow the prodigal son figured that he was getting, kind of like Eve, he was getting somehow cheated of something. The prodigal son wasn't cheated of anything. He had in the father's house all that he needed. It wasn't all that he wanted, but that game is never complete anyway, right? Like to just say, most of your desires, the things that you desire for and the lusts of your flesh are not worth having. They're just not. The Bible says from Ephesians chapter 2 that, remember, when you were lost, you walked in times past in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And how did you come to Jesus Christ? You came to Jesus Christ broken because your way hadn't worked. And so now you're saved, and now you want God to give you all that you want. You've already proven that if you get what you want, it doesn't work for you anyway. right? So I just want to say that what the alternative here for the prodigal son was not to take all he could get from the father and run. The idea was if he had just stayed where he had always known abundance and waited on God to give him what else he needed, that is the alternative. It's the right alternative. Now, what young people don't like about that, what prodigals don't like about that means staying on the farm. That means waiting on the father. That means not getting to control the tap on how fast it comes out and when it stops and so on. That's what you want, is you want that control. I just want to say that the alternative for the prodigal son was the abundant provision. Let the Lord give you what you need. Let him decide when you need it. Right? Let him decide how much you need it. Let him decide to give it to you as you need it, as it will benefit you. And sometimes what you think benefits you does not match what he thinks benefits you. Amen? The Lord is not as humanistic as you are. He's not as sensitive as you are. You want it because you want it. He goes, no. And you're supposed to accept that. Because don't worry. Don't worry, you'll get it. But nobody here has ever been limited to mere provision. I mean, if you had grown up, if you lived in Kenya or Nigeria or Haiti or something, it might be hard to preach this sermon the way I'm preaching it. I'm preaching to a bunch of spoiled brats. You cannot complain that you've been limited to mere survival provisions. You have more food in your refrigerator than you can eat today. You have more clothes than you can wear. And you have more blessings that pound down the chute from heaven to you than you can imagine. Folks, we are so rich spiritually. The number of blessings, the liberty, the grace, the freedom that you have in the main, I mean, is not matched anywhere in the third world. And we're talking about materialistic things. We haven't even gotten over to spiritual things yet. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying there's a better way. The prodigal son commandeered his portion, basically stole it, took it and ran like a thief. There's a better way. And the better way is just to enjoy the abundant provision that God has for you where you are, instead of always looking over the edge of the world and hoping one day to be way over there and be like so-and-so is. God has your course, your race for you to run, and you need to be satisfied with his abundant provision. There's another thing I'd point out here about the prodigal son's course that he took. His wanton journey, if you would. Look down in verse 13. And not many days after, that's after the father divided unto them his living, the younger son gathered all together and took, Bible says, his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. All right, now again, there's a couple things in that verse. But first of all, just think about what the prodigal son did with what he got. The prodigal son left home and he had no other focus and no other purpose than a low, mean, vulgar, mischievous idea about what he was going to do with his stuff. The prodigal son went out and got dirty fast. The prodigal son went out and wasted what he had fast. It was a corruptive, it was a pollutive thing. The world, like I said earlier, the world was his apple. His father and his brother were so stupid, they never saw how bright he really was. And I mean, he left that farm with his little white, hairless chicken chest poked out, like he was going to take on the world. He thought the world was his apple. And he learned a lesson pretty quickly, because the world treats folks like that real bad. He went out to sow his wild oats. He thought he was going to experience life. He thought he was going to, on a quest for himself, find himself. And what he found was misery. Right? You see, what the prodigal son took with him was a low, mean, vulgar purpose. You know, it's funny, isn't it, that, you know, in verse 12, you read, the younger son said unto the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And, you know, it's funny because verse 13, you know, the Holy Spirit is writing verse 13, right? And he says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. And, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't show the slightest bit of surprise that that's what happened. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, and you know what happened? The prodigal son went away and wasted everything. That was not the Holy Spirit's attitude. The Holy Spirit said so. He went away and wasted everything. Like, that's what always happens. Because you know why? That's what always happens. You know, when a prodigal son leaves and commandeers the wheelhouse, you know what he's going to do. He's going to go back to the world. He's going to go to work in some forbidden place with wicked people, and he's going to just mess up. It's no surprise. There's no surprise to it. The Holy Ghost says, yep, that's what happens. That's what always happens. Happens every time. Right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, as with so many prodigal children and with so many Christians, what's ignored in the chase after the wicked, low, mischievous, pollutive, corruptive stuff is the fact that God, his Father, had a high calling for him at home. See, the prodigal son's alternative was an abundant provision. Not just that, his alternative was a high calling, not a low calling. He took the low road. I like these politicians that always talk about taking the high road. I'm not interested in traveling the slimy road they're traveling, because that ain't no high road. Right? I just want to say that the prodigal son's alternative was a high calling. What he took was a low calling. In Philippians chapter 3, you know these passages. Probably I'm going to quote you Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God is the prize. If you're saved, you've been called to a high calling. You've got to labor to achieve the prize, but you've been given a high calling. How about striving for that instead of desiring to be a music producer in the world? Look, you're not going to make the NBA. I'm sorry. You're just not. Most of you are not, you can't jump or shoot or run with the gazelles, and don't look now, but most of you are fat and short, so it's not going to work out for you too well. And you're probably not going to make a living as a golfer either, and you're not talented enough to act. I know you're a drama queen here, but nobody buys it. So what's the point? Point is, there's a high calling. I read from Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul prays, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says further in Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ladies and gentlemen, the prodigal son should have stayed home. If he had stayed home, he would have been taken care of, provided for abundantly, as he always had, and God would have given him, his father would have given him as he matured and grew, all that he needed to go further. He also should have stuck at home because there's a higher calling at home than what he discovered in the world. You're just going to go out there and you're just going to waste yourself away. You are. Holy Spirit says, yep, that's what always happens. They always leave home. They always steal what they can take. They always go find a bunch of fair weather friends to spend a bunch of money on. They live riotously for a few years in college, sow their wild oats, and they think they're being so smart. And when they wake up one day at 35 or 40, they're a bunch of dope heads sleeping underneath a railroad trestle. And guess what? They had a high calling at home. Should have just stayed home. I'd like to say there's something else in verse 13 I'd point out to you, and I have to watch myself here because this gets my goat a little bit. But verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took, read it,
his journey.
Oh my goodness. A few years ago, everybody was on a journey. Actually, they all still are. Oh my goodness, everything's a journey. I looked it up this morning. I did a Google search this morning, a DuckDuckGo search, whatever you call those nowadays. And the sayings, my journey sayings, I started to bring a whole list of them, then decided I couldn't trust myself to do it. Oh, my journey. One lady, her journey is a book that she wrote. It's a $25 book. And it was her journey in the fashion industry. And Barbara Streisand had written the foreword of the book. And it was all about my journey in the fashion industry. It's like, but have you noticed that everybody's on a journey? I mean, my journey to my gender identity. Yeah, my journey to losing the last 10 pounds of baby weight. Oh, shut up. Everybody's on a journey, and I think they found it right here. But the prodigal son says, or the Lord says, and not many days after, younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. It was his journey. It was his way. Would you notice it's his way? All right, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And furthermore, they've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he took his journey. He would have been better to stay home in the ways of the Lord, his Father's ways. You know, that Proverbs 14 passage I just quoted you, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. There's another verse, just two verses down. You can turn there if you want. Otherwise, I'm going to just quote it. But it's Proverbs 14:14. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. I mean, when somebody's backsliding, all they can think about is their own stuff. So the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. It's all he can talk about. It's all he can think about. Gets on the phone. That's all he can text about. That's all he can... whatever you Facebook about, it's all about his own stuff. But it says the backslider in heart is filled. He's filled with it. That's what he dreams of. That's what he thinks about the whole time. What about the ways of the Lord? You know, the father had built, I don't know if it was a large farm or not, but he had servants. And so there, it must have been worth a pretty fair amount of money. There must have been a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of sweat, a lot of work and blood that went into that. And that was the portion the prodigal son could have had if he just stayed home and honored the ways of his father. But instead, no, he had to go his own way. And so the Holy Spirit's, again, narrative, yep, he went on his own journey. The Holy Spirit's not like bawling, crying. Oh, he went on his own journey. Like a big surprise. He goes, nah, yeah, that's what they do. That's what they always do. That's what, you know, you A kid goes off to find himself in college. I know what the kids do in college. I know what kids do in college. That's what I did. That's where I went, right? And it's not a pretty sight. You know, there's another passage in Proverbs 18:2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I read that every 18th, the 18th of every month, because it's, you know, Proverbs 18. But a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And so Proverbs 1 says they'll eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So that's what the prodigal son got, right? Another passage in Proverbs 21 says every way of man is right in his own eyes. And if you had asked the prodigal son the day that he left the farm, now, are you sure you're doing the right thing? Are you kidding me? Of course I'm doing the right thing. That old man doesn't have a lick of sense, and my brother's just as stupid. Because, I mean, he is the most brilliant dude around. He's going to go out and take the world on and wrestle it one-armed and win. Only that's not how it worked out. I'd like to say from Isaiah 65, they walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. You cannot be trusted. The quicker you learn that you in your flesh, with your own wisdom, doing your own stuff, following your own desires and your own heart, you are not to be trusted. You need an adjustment every day, and you need happy hour every day, only the happy hour needs to be spent in the Bible. Because you need an attitude adjustment every single day, because you're stupid. One, and two, you're wicked. Isn't this a happy Father's Day message? Hey, I'm trying to make him happy, not you. And I just want to say that the prodigal son should have stayed home. He had a better alternative. He had an abundant provision for himself. I'd like to say that he had a high calling. I'd like to say that there before him were the ways of his father. For us, that's the ways of the Lord, right? I mean, the Bible says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. It says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the alternative to going to the world and doing it your way and engineering your relationships and engineering what you deem will be your happiness. It very seldom works out. Most folks wind up at somewhere in midlife or earlier miserable to the bone because they have not followed Jesus Christ. It's just true. I'd like to say further that down in verse 13, there's a lot in verse 13, isn't there? It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he wasted his substance. The living was riotous. In verse 14, he spent all, the Holy Spirit said. Down in verse 30, the older brother may have been bitter, but he still said it this way, but as soon as this thy son, the prodigal, was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots. I mean, riotous living is defined down in verse 30 by living it with harlots. That's what is in the Bible. Well, that shows that, I mean, the prodigal son just wasted everything. He spent it all. Just wasted everything. And the Holy Spirit goes, yep. And that's what happens. Right? I had a roommate, my first roommate in college, not Bible college. He came to college. His dad was an engineer at Brown and Root in Houston. And so he came to school first semester with a pocket load of money. I don't know how much money he had, but he had a lot because he spent a lot. I mean, by the end of the first semester, it was gone. It was gone. And he lived this life. And he wasn't a Christian, but he lived this life. So what are you saying? Well, just vain waste, just throwing away. You can do that with your time. You can do that with your energy. You can do that with your youth. You can do that with your family. right? Now, the alternative is an eternal investment. I know the prodigal son staying on the farm wasn't an eternal investment, but you staying on the farm is an eternal investment, right? Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You know what drives me nuts? Is when somebody in Hollywood or some music star or some high-profile individual decides that they want to give their life to the service of humanity. And in serving humanity, they become a social worker or, you know, decide that they're going to go into a public life, meaning they're going to be a politician or something like that. People, they're not serving the public. They're serving themselves. Look, live for something higher than anything this life can offer you. You have Jesus Christ. You have a home in heaven. There's a mansion there. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus if you're saved right now. He's called you to be heavenly minded. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You've been given a high calling here. You've been given ready access. You have a sure and steadfast hope that enters within the veil. You have an advocate with the Father, a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, whoever liveth to make intercession for you. If you just prayed all day, you couldn't get a higher calling than that. You're called to witness. You're called to read your Bible. You don't need to become a social worker.